Show me the money, Ian. If you give me the first slide, that'll be great. Lovely. How much money is too much money? Very good question. It's a question we're faced with in John chapter 12. How much perfume is too much to pour out in worship? Hang on a minute. How much is too much? I found that in Concord Discount in Whitchurch, $9.99. Well, I don't recommend that for any gentlemen who are thinking of getting their ladies a lovely present. But if I were to pour all that out, well, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? But if I were to pour all that out, would that be okay? 10 quid. Is that okay? 10 quid. Is it worth it? In worship? No. Not, Jesus isn't worth 10 quid. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Forget the smell, Al. It's the principle that we're thinking about here. I had a check on Harrod's website. This is Elegant Rose Musk Elusive Eau de Parfum. It's £3,900 for 200 millilitres. Okay? It's the most expensive perfume they had. So if Mary poured out 500 mil of that, that would be nearly around 10 grand. Would that be okay? Would that be okay if I had 10 grand's worth of perfume here, right, and I poured it out? Is that okay or not? No, it's too much, is it? Is it too much money? Is Judas right? Is Judas right, is my question. He says it's too much money. Do you agree with him? No. It's not too much. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we could say, well, there's always somebody who could say, well, we could use that for the paradise run. We could feed the homeless. We could, tell you what, we could put a ramp maybe at the front of the building. We could fix our boilers for some of that money. Because in fact, what she poured out was like 300 days' wages. Well, if it was minimum wage, that's 20 grand. We could get our new boilers for that. And yet we would just pour it out in some perfume. Is Judas right about the amount of money? What is worship worth? That's a personal question, isn't it? What is worship worth to you and to me, to us as a community? I mean, Mary wasn't asked the question in terms of worship. The question was asked about her behavior solely in terms of money. That's how Judas put it. Not is Jesus worth it, but this is too much money. A word of warning, though, we shouldn't get too hung up on the money. It's impossible to translate costs, you know, across time and culture. And if you live in a poor country and you earn $2 a day, which is roughly the definition of poverty, that would be 500 quid. 20 grand if you live in the UK and you have earned minimum wage. If you live in many of the countries in the world, 500 pounds. But the main reason we shouldn't get hung up on money is that it obscures something even more shocking about this incident, which is she poured it on his feet and wiped it with her hair. She poured it on his feet. Even in today's world of Tinder and sex positivity, if I said we're gonna have a session here and we're gonna get a man up the front and somebody's gonna pour perfume on their feet and wipe his feet, well, you'd go, whoa, wow, that's a bit much, isn't it? It's a totally transgressive act even today. A holy man, a religious teacher, these people aren't married, and she publicly is wiping his feet with her hair. This level of intimacy is still shocking to us for two reasons. One, because of the sexual connotations, but secondly, because feminist understandings of the relationship between men and women make that a very difficult scene, which is why I chose an icon and not a realistic scene. If you go home and you Google, you know, Jesus anointed at Bethany and look at those pictures and tell me they don't make you go, ooh, I'll be very surprised. 21st century sensibilities about the relationship between men and women. So in a way, I think Judas has hit on the least remarkable bit of the incident. But of course, that's because He doesn't understand the dynamic of what Mary is doing. There are two reasons that justify that lavish expenditure. You will not always have me with you. You know, there are times in our lives when we devote ourselves to Jesus. But that gets harder as we get older. Life gets hard. While we are in the moment, while we see Jesus clearly, that is the time to lavish extraordinary worship on him. And the time too is significant. The end is in sight. Good Friday's coming, just a few days away. And of course, in those days, they perfumed their dead. The whole point about the resurrection is the women are going with the perfumes to perfume his body. Mary sees Jesus, a dead man walking. And there's an interesting contrast here between men and women. When Peter realizes, you know, that Jesus is talking about going to the cross, he objects. He intercedes with the voice of reason. No, Lord, let it not be. A manly intervention. This cannot happen on my watch. Mary, by contrast, anoints Jesus for his death in submission to the will of God. I cannot think of a deeper act of worship than this. And I think, dare I say it, that this might be a depth of worship that is distinctively female. Never mind a Palm Sunday, we should have a perfume Sunday. Just the perfume, you know, not the hair and the feet and stuff. But something that reminds us that worship is costly, that it is intimate, that it speaks of a relationship that we personally have with Jesus, and that is humble to the very depths of humility. Those are the things that we aspire to in our worship. They were costly then, and they are costly now. And so we return to John and to Palm Sunday. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only afterwards Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And here on Palm Sunday, we come to Jesus the King. John is quite coy about his royal references. There are only two in the Gospel of John up to this point. In chapter 1, Nathanael declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But sadly, most of his compatriots did not agree with him. And then, in John chapter 6, a crowd thinks to make Jesus king among them by force. But he walks right through them because the time is not right. And John leads us into Palm Sunday via Lazarus. Lazarus is now a local celebrity, and why not? He went into the tomb dead and came out days later alive. And he's a walking advertisement for the power and authority of Jesus. Who is it that gives life to the dead, after all? Who is Lord of life and death. And Lazarus, for his pains, is now on the hit list. Jesus, high priest, hit list, number one. Number two, Lazarus. And so John wants to give prominence to Lazarus and the witness around him. And it's interesting, you know, how many crowds there are in that little section of John. There's a crowd coming out from the city carrying the boughs. There's the crowd who saw him raise Lazarus, and they're coming in. And then there's the people who heard about Lazarus, and they're coming out. And there's a mixture of motivations. Now, sadly, John doesn't find room for probably my favourite character in the Gospels, which is blind Bartimaeus. But in Mark, for instance, you'll find blind Bartimaeus is the lead-in to Palm Sunday, right? And John, I think because he wants to give prominence to the Lazarus, hasn't got room to tell the story about blind Bartimaeus. He's an unlikely guy, isn't he? But he sets the stage for a royal Palm Sunday. He's sitting by the side of the road. He can't see what's going on. The clue's in his name. He's blind. But he can hear what's going on. And he starts to hear a disturbance, and then a commotion, and then a crowd. And he must be saying, "Who is it? Who is it?" And probably most people are just ignoring him. But eventually somebody says, "It's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." And when Bartimaeus hears that, he begins to shout. I'll step back. Always step back from the mic. Dylan Thomas used to, I talked to an old sound engineer. Dylan Thomas said, whenever he came to the studio, when he shouted, he got really close to the microphone, which is a bad idea. And when he wanted to whisper, he would stand back here. Anyway, I'm going to stand back here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those around him try to shut him up, either because he's just a blind beggar and a blooming nuisance, or because shouting Son of David is dangerous, because Son of David is the King of Israel. And the current King of Israel, Herod, and the ruler, ultimate ruler of Israel, Caesar, they don't want to hear that stuff. They don't want to hear that stuff. So either way, poor old Bartimaeus is an embarrassment. What a guy. In John, we skip Bartimaeus, and we get straight to Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, accompanied by the crowds, all these different crowds. He's hailed as the true king, greeted with the words of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. So the idea is the people are coming up the road, and from the house of the Lord, and the people in the temple and in Jerusalem are welcoming them in. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, carrying their greenery, join in the festal procession up to the horns of this altar. And to the royal welcome, the crowd add, even the King of Israel. Wow. But if Jesus is the real king, the Son of David, what does that make Herod and Caesar? Usurpers. Illegitimate kings with no real claim. And as events unfold, the royal claim of Jesus is central to the charges against him that lead to the death, the trial, the death penalty, and the cross. Because illegitimate rulers cling to power by violence. And now the road into Jerusalem is covered in palm branches. I was going to cut some greenery from the garden, and then I thought, no, I'll just make a huge mess in here. We'll have to tidy it up. You have to imagine the palm branches. Okay? Why palm branches? Well, they're mentioned in our text, the boughs in hand, but they are also a symbol of Israelite nationalism. This is our nation. This is our king. A bit like the Welsh dragon or daffodils on St. David's Day are symbols of Welsh nationalism, or Scottish. I have a symbol of Scottish nationalism on my jumper this morning. And when the Israelites managed to free themselves from the Romans, just for a very short period of time, they minted their own coins. And if you can see on the left, there's vine leaves, because the vine is the great symbol of God's blessing on the nation. And on the right-hand side, there's palm leaves. So putting the palm leaves on the ground in front of Jesus is a political act. It's a political act. It says something about who you think should be the real king. It's a high point, if you like, in one sense, for the nation, because they're proclaiming Jesus king. But it's also a high point of tragic misunderstanding, because they don't understand what sort of king Jesus is. They think he's come to kick out the Romans. And fair play to the Israelite nation. Never did a nation try harder to be independent than the Jewish nation between, 200 BC and 150, 300 AD. They continually fought against the foreign governments that they had. But they had missed the real heart of Jesus's kingship. My kingdom is what? It's not of this world. It's not a kingdom with soldiers and governments and governors and taxes. And even the disciples don't realize this until afterwards. John tells us they didn't realize what was going on. They don't realize that the crown that Jesus will wear is a crown of thorns, and the royal robe that he will wear is a robe of mockery. And of course, even at the time, even at this very point where many are acclaiming him, the not my king guys are out in force. Of course, they probably didn't wear comedy Panama hats, because they were Pharisees. And they said, this is getting us nowhere. Look at all these people going to Jesus. We've had all these plots and plans. And the whole world has gone after him. And just straight after that, there's a discussion about Greeks who come looking for Jesus. And what prompts this outburst is not just the royal claim. I think the royal claim is a problem. But verse 17 is an easy one to miss. You know, in amongst all that ride on in majesty and the crowds carrying their palm. Look at verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, what did they do? Continued to spread the word. No wonder the Pharisees were upset. There's this crowd of people saying, do you know, Jesus has raised the guy from the dead. And that sort of news goes round like wildfire. And that's a note for us, isn't it? Continue spreading the word. I think I've only got two things to say, and they're both the same thing. Continue spreading the word. To be a Christian is to proclaim Jesus as Lord, Lord of life and death. Lazarus is the proof. Proclaim him king. If you have had experience, and if you're a Christian, you've had an experience of life from the dead, have you not? A new life. Then continue to praise him and spread the word. In the words of an old hymn that's a favorite of mine, King of my life. Thank you, Kay, I knew you would know it. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to, that's where he's going on Palm Sunday. Jesus is crucified under a sign that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's our king. That's my king. That's your king if you're a believer. And our Lord. Our Lord who has the power to raise the dead, to give new life, but laid his own down for us. And those followers of Jesus just wouldn't shut up. And that is such a challenge to me. So many opportunities. I find it hard to speak for Jesus. He's also Bartimaeus' king. Do you remember Bartimaeus? He sat by the side of the road shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all around him, they're trying to shut him up. Many rebuked him, the Bible said. Many. Shut up, Bartimaeus. What's he shouting? But he shouted all the more. What a guy. He shouted all the more. fantastic examples of not shutting up. We are surrounded by a culture that is determined to shut us up. Are we not? And every day, it's going to get harder. Every day. Pay them no heed. But rather with those who saw Lazarus raised, or Bartimaeus sat by the roadside amongst a crowd trying to shut him up. We must refuse to be silent. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you want a text for every single day of your life, there's one. There's one. He is the resurrection and the life. John tells us, doesn't he? He gives us these seven great I ams. Lazarus stands testimony to the fact that he's the resurrection. Never mind the resurrection, which is coming soon, of course. He's the bread, the living bread from heaven. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine, that sign of blessing and life. And he is the door. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters through me, they shall be saved. Amen. They shall be saved. Jesus, Son of David, rightful and now glorified King, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is that in repentance and faith, you receive salvation from the author of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the door to life, for the door to light, for the resurrection foreshadowed in the raising of Lazarus and coming in its fullness on Easter Sunday. We thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life, the vine so full of life and blessing, and the bread of life everlasting. As your people now, we look to Friday and the cross. This is a solemn week, for we know the destination is the cross. And our hearts are downcast, and yet we hold on to joy, for we look to Easter Sunday and the empty tomb that guarantees his resurrection and our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Hear our prayers in his name. Amen.